Acts chapter 11. So please grab a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 11 with me. If you didn't bring one with you or don't have one, there's one under your seat. Feel free to hold on to that Bible under your chair if you need one. Take it home with you. We have plenty, and we'd like you to have one as well. So Acts chapter 11, we're going to be in the first 18 verses this morning. So as you may know, if you've been with us, we've been walking our way through, plotting our way through the book of Acts, and literally the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So we are all the way up to chapter 11, and if you've been reading ahead or you've looked at the passage we're in this morning, you'll notice something. It's a repetition of Acts chapter 10, okay? It's a recounting of something that we spent the last couple weeks teaching through. Okay, so one of the interesting things as we look at this is I was looking for, as I was working through some studying and some commentaries and different things, sometimes I get to a place where I have some podcasts that I like to jump through once I'm done kind of preparing to see if I can also, you know, I like to try to be ministered to throughout the week as I'm studying a passage as well. And I found something unique about the podcast that I follow with some different churches who had preached through Acts. They skipped this passage. They went right down to verse 19 and picked up there because the first 18 verses was a repeat. Now, I really think, number one, God doesn't make any mistakes, right? Amen? Okay. And God doesn't repeat himself because he forgot what he just said, right? Okay. So it's here for a reason, right? Acts chapter 11 is not just Acts chapter 10b, okay? It's here. And the reason it's here is what we're going to discuss and look at today. It's important. Scripture tells us in Timothy that all Scripture is given, is God-breathed, and is given to us for multiple things. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for encouragement in righteousness. All Scripture, not parts of it, all of it. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 11 this morning. I want you to, first of all, as we look at it, I'm going to read it in a minute and then we'll dig in, but I want you to protect yourself from checking out, okay? Thinking, man, Rob did first section of chapter 10 2 weeks ago. Harry covered the rest of chapter 10 last week. Why are we here again? Protect yourself from doing that, knowing that today, all of Scripture, whenever you come to it, if you come to it in humility, God will teach. He will illuminate. He will show you something. He will bring you closer to himself if we come to God's word with that in mind. So do that this morning, okay? Acts chapter 11, verse 1 says this, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began and explained it to them in order. 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. Verse 11, "And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way. When they had heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Amen? So Peter here walks his way back and ends up in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, being the main centerpiece of the beginning of the gospel spreading throughout all the region and eventually the world, Jerusalem is kind of like ground zero. It's the headquarters. Now here's one of the interesting things about being the headquarters. Where things start is where things usually try to stay the same. Okay? Where things start is where things usually try to stay the same. Trying to keep something to the same experience moving into the future causes division. See, experience doesn't guide our life in Christ. What does? The Holy Spirit. God's Word and God's Spirit is what teaches us how it looks to walk forward. Not our experiences, right? Here's one of the unique things about our experiences. They are often broken and sometimes wrong. But when we take our experiences and we measure them against the Word of God, then we can know which of our experiences to trust and which ones to put aside. It doesn't mean experiences are totally to be thrown out the window. It just means when you have a particular experience, because we live in a fallen world and we don't see everything completely or wholly, we need to measure it with what God has given us, which is His Word. Measure. Scripture says that we should test the spirits. Test what you think you're hearing. Have a foundation, and the foundation is Jesus and God's Word walked us through by the Holy Spirit. So why do we have this recounting in chapter 11? Because, honestly, chapter 10 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, right? You've heard me say that before, but it's one of them. Cornelius gets saved. He wasn't supposed to be allowed to get saved, right? The system had not accepted guys like Cornelius yet. And not only does Cornelius get saved, but his whole household, which is more than like him and his wife and kids. In this context, and we've talked about this over the last few weeks, household was everybody, okay? The people that worked in your house, the people that lived next to your house, your friends, your family, everybody that would stop over at any point in time, Cornelius invited to hear this message. There was a good crowd of people in Cornelius' house. And when Peter says, as he was speaking to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them and they were changed. It's unique how he describes it. He describes it as the Holy Spirit fell on them the same way as it did on us in the beginning. When was the beginning? The beginning was Pentecost. At the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus, when he ascends into heaven, he tells all of the followers, we think about 120, maybe 200 people, stay together, go to Jerusalem, and wait. Wait on the Holy Spirit. They wait. The Holy Spirit falls on them. They are all infused with the Holy Spirit, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues. Miraculous things are happening. And then they are sent into the nations. So Peter says, remember the monumentous event that started the church? Remember that, the beginning? That same thing happened in Cornelius' house, who wasn't supposed to be allowed to do that. Word had spread of chapter 10 and what had been happening. So when Peter gets to Jerusalem, look at verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 11 says this. Peter went up to Jerusalem. The circumcision party criticized him. Now, here is a good word for us today. There is a party that's criticizing. Now, not a party like a fun party, okay? We're talking a party like a group of people who thought they knew how everything should work, okay? I don't know if anybody knows if that's going on recently, but we got that going on recently, okay? There are, I don't know why they call them parties either, because they are the opposite of parties. Like, it is the opposite of fun, okay? But there are groups of people in this time who think they have specific revelation and can dictate how the Lord should move. One of them, at this point, is named here the circumcision party. Now, if you're going to pick a party, this is not the party to pick, okay? Not only is this not a real party, like a fun party, it's a party about circumcision, which is not even a pleasurable topic. But this is a group of people that were Christians. They were present at Pentecost. They were still in Jerusalem, but they were holding to a work of the Old Testament law that said in order to follow God, you needed to be circumcised, which is an earthly act of the hands. For the Jewish people, previous to Christ, that was the mark that you were set apart to serve God. Now, these people had a problem with what Peter was doing because Cornelius, not a circumcised individual. And Cornelius' household, not people of Old Testament law that were circumcised. So basically, what we have here, which saddens me to some degree, but we still do this today, so let's not point the finger too much at them. We have a group of people who are observing the Apostle Peter preaching the gospel, a whole household responding to the truth of Jesus, and they are not happy about it. That is a condemning thing. That they have seen and heard about people responding to the news of the good gospel of Christ, and they are not happy that those people have had a chance to respond. The circumcision party was this. They were upset that Peter would even, look at what it says here. You went to uncircumcised men and did what? You ate with them. You shared a meal with somebody who's not part of the club. That's what they're saying. We're the in club. They're not part of the in club. You had dinner with them. We have issues with you, Peter. Does this sound like the same group of people from Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 who were selling possessions and caring for the needy and making sure that nobody had any wants and they were sharing meals together all the time and they were bringing people into their home and the work of the gospel had changed them so much that they were living lives completely differently? Does this sound like the same group of people? Doesn't sound like that to me. They're ticked that Peter ate with somebody. Not even to mention the fact that Peter only ate with those people because God told him to. And he not only ate with them, he preached to them the good news of Jesus. So verse 4. That description being said, Peter preaches to Cornelius, his whole house gets saved. Should be a cause of celebration. Circumcision party wants to criticize instead of celebrate. And they come to Peter and say, we heard you ate with some guys that weren't part of the club. Now, Peter, let's remember, think about what you know about Peter so far, right? How well does Peter do typically on self-control, historically? Not great. Pre-indwelling the Holy Spirit, Peter, not so good, right? in the fashion of somebody criticized was going to take Jesus, he cut their ear off, probably because he wasn't a very good swing and missed their head. Okay? Like, with somebody with a sword, they're not shooting for an ear. Like, you don't, that's not a thing. Okay? That's the same Peter. If we just paused at verse 4 and predicted what Peter's response to these folks was going to be, I probably would assume, if I was writing the next portion, that Peter lit them up. Either lit them up or just said, I'm done with you guys, I'm not even talking to you. Right? That would have been a natural response. Peter's coming off a spiritual high where the Lord showed up in a vision to him, showed him, don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. And then he goes to Cornelius' house. A multitude of people get saved, come to Christ. And he is coming back to Jerusalem to tell the church so they can have a party. Not be split up in parties, but have a party. And their response is, you ate with people that you shouldn't have. Peter, I'm completely convinced, under control of the Holy Spirit, does not lash out at them. Instead, what does he do? It says, Peter began and explained it to them in order. Basically, Peter hit rewind to the beginning of the story, beginning of chapter 10, and told them not what he did, because if he just responds to, hey, you ate with uncircumcised people, that's a jumbled conversation, right? He doesn't respond with what he did. What does he respond with? What God did. He goes back. Peter's not even talking about himself here. What he's saying is, listen, I know y'all are having a problem with who I just spent some time with. Here's what God did. And he tells them the story of God's work. He recounts in verse 5, right? I was in the city of Joppa praying. I was in a trance and a vision. Something like a great sheet descended, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed the animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. So this vision that he's relaying to the circumcision party at this point, just that much information of what was in the sheet, is freaking them out. They're not supposed to be around any of those things. Much like Peter thought before he had the vision and God spoke to him. Verse 7, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And you can hear the gasp through the crowd, right? You heard somebody tell you to do what? Peter, we thought you were a good Jewish boy. And you did what? We thought you were of the law, that you understood. And you heard a voice tell you to do what? Verse 8. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And the whole crowd goes, good job, Peter. Nice work. Heard a voice tell you to do something you shouldn't do. You told them you weren't going to do it. Good. Verse 9. But the voice answered a second time from heaven. What God has made clean, do not call common. The crowd once again gasps. Verse 10. This happened three times. People are like, what? Three times? And then all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them. And here's the key phrase in all of this passage. Ready? The next three words. What are they? Hold on, that was weak. Okay, look at it with me. Okay, the end of the middle of verse 12. It says, and the Spirit told me to go with them. Next three words together. Ready? Making no distinction. You can do better than that. Let's do it together, okay? Because we're going to major on this particular phrase. Ready? Together with me. Making no distinction. This is important. Those three words, I'm convinced, is why this account is repeated. Those three words, making no distinction. See, in the eyes of Christ and in the work of the gospel, there is no distinction for who is able to receive the good news of the gospel. There is no distinction upon who the Holy Spirit can be poured out upon. Peter said to them, this vision happened to me three times. And then guys showed up in my door. And the Lord told me, go with them, making no distinction. We'll be back to that. These six brothers, the end of verse 12, also accompanied me. And we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel stand at his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your whole household. Another gasp goes through the crowd. That guy thought that God told him he could be saved? There's something that's supposed to precede that. He's supposed to be circumcised. Then he can be part of the family. That was their perspective. That was their party lines. Okay? Their party lines demanded that in order for someone to come into their faith, they had to do some things. See, God's party line demands that in order for someone to come into their faith family, they need to do nothing except believe. Because there is no distinction as we come to the cross. There's only one distinction that matters. Matthew 9:35 talks to us about it. There are those who know the shepherd, and there are those who are of lost sheep without a shepherd. It's the only distinction that God's eyes looks down on this world with. Those who know him and are part of his family, and those who don't yet know him and are not part of the family yet. It's the only distinction that God sees. Verse 14 says, this person told the man, he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your whole household. Verse 15, as I began to speak, so Peter gets to Cornelius' house. We've talked about this already in the last couple of chapters, but we're going to say it again because the word is saying it again. He goes into the house. He starts to preach the gospel. What happens? The Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. The Holy Spirit descended onto everyone in the room. See, at Pentecost, it doesn't say that some of the folks in the room had little like flames of tongues of flame above their head and some didn't. It doesn't say that. What does it say? It appeared over all of them. And all of them were moved by the Holy Spirit. Same thing here. Peter's saying, I went to a Gentile's house, I preached about Jesus, and while I'm talking, the Holy Spirit descended just like before. Just like before. Not on a few of them. Not on the couple people in the room that might have been circumcised. No, on everyone. Verse 16, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then, God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When Peter is questioned about doing what God has called him to do, Peter responds with what God said. This is a great lesson for us as those who name the name of Christ and want to live for him. When you're asked why you're doing what you're doing in life, when you're asked why you decide to care for your neighbors the way you do. When you're asked why you're part of a group of people that don't act or look like you or come from the same background. When you're asked why you make decisions in life with your finances or your time or your possessions in a particular way, how do you answer? What does the answer look like when somebody criticizes you? Whether it's someone outside the church family or here for Peter, somebody who's in the family. When criticism comes, our response needs to be like Peter's. This is what God said. Not, you know, this is how I felt I should move forward. This is what I felt inclined to do. This is what my past experience shows me of what's next. No, the answer should be, this is what God said, so I did it. This is what God says in his word to do, so I'm going to do it. This is what God's revealed through his Holy Spirit to me, and it matches up with God's word, so I'm going to do it. Is that our response? Is that our daily response when people ask? We've talked about this in the past. Too often, I think, Christians get caught up in a syndrome. It's called the good guy syndrome. Remember talking about this before? When people come and say, you are such a good guy. And we say, oh, thanks. And all of a sudden, we're caught in the good guy syndrome. Or the good girl syndrome. Somebody says, you are such a gentle, compassionate, nice, kind woman. And we say, thank you. And we get caught in the good guy syndrome, where we actually let people think we're good guys when we're not. The only good guy was Jesus. So when people come and say, like to Peter, whether they're criticizing you or praising you, our response should be the same. God is good, and he is gracious. He's been gracious to use me that way. It's a phrase my grandfather used to use often. I used to hear him when people would say to him, how are you, right? What's our typical response? What's the response you have when somebody says, how you doing? Fine. Good. Right? Just typical response. My grandfather had this response. He used to say, the first couple times I remember when I was young, I would hear him say it. I'm like, that's weird. This is what he'd say. People say, how are you? He says, better than I deserve. And sometimes people would be like, okay. And they can move on. But typically people said, what? Why? What don't you deserve? And I was listening to my grandfather have remarkable opportunities to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ just by somebody saying, how are you? See, Peter was not confused about who was doing the work. Peter and John weren't confused when they stood outside the temple and the lame man was healed and everybody crowded around, wanted to sing their praises. Peter and John weren't confused about who did that work. They tried to worship Peter and John, and immediately Peter and John said, get up off your knees. Don't worship us. This is God. He has done this, not us. Here, Peter's being taken to task for doing something that God told him to do. You know what the response was? The response was, wasn't me. That's God. God did it. So the response is for us as Christians needs to be, God is the one at work, not us. Whether it's people singing our praises, like earlier in Acts when the lame man was healed, or here people criticizing us from even inside the family. Our response should be consistent. It's not me. I'm not doing it. I'm not the one that decided to heal the lame guy. I'm not the one that decided to go to Cornelius' house. Not me. God's told me my marching orders. I'm simply obeying. if we respond with that heart, there's some unique things that happen. One of the very unique things that will not happen without obedience and the leading of the Holy Spirit is unity. What we're seeing in the first century church is immediately after the Holy Spirit starts the church, there are divisions. Right from the get-go. Now, there's some miraculous, remarkable things happening, and there are divisions. God is healing people. He's raising people from the dead. I mean, this is some amazing stuff. In the midst of all of that, there are parties of people that don't see that God is unifying all of us. There are some marks of the Holy Spirit falling, like the day of Pentecost and like in Cornelius' house. Verse 15 tells us that as Peter spoke, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as at the beginning. And here's some unique characteristics of the Holy Spirit falling. He fell on all of them. He unified them. He edified them. And he sent them. The Holy Spirit fell on everyone at the day of Pentecost, fell on everyone in Cornelius' household. The Holy Spirit unified them in that moment because they had all been empowered by the Holy Spirit at that time. The Holy Spirit edified them. And here's one of the hard things with what we think about with the day of Pentecost or maybe some of the spiritual gifts like speaking tongues or healing or see, often those things that we see them in our day, when they're enacted or when they're carried out, they don't unify sometimes, right? And here's one of the things I can tell you. The Spirit of the living God still works like he did then. Today. The Spirit of the living God, when necessary and when he knows it needs to happen, will grant people the ability to speak in tongues. Will grant people the ability to heal people. The Holy Spirit isn't all of a sudden like limited now. But here's one of the ways you can always know if it's the Holy Spirit working or not. Is it unifying and is it edifying? Because if it's not, it's not the Holy Spirit. So I want to describe to you a little bit of my personal experience in the past. So when I was younger, I had some friends who were part of different movements of the church. And we would go to each other's churches. And on a couple of occasions, I found myself in a church environment that was part of what we've seen in the 20th century called the Pentecostal movement, okay? Where a couple of particular works of the Holy Spirit were exalted, and there was a false theology called the second blessing, okay? So you may or may not track with me at this point, but hear me out. What I believe this passage is showing us is the Holy Spirit descends on those who respond to the gospel, not more for some and less for others. Now, does the Holy Spirit work its way out in people differently? Yes, he does. But one of the false things that I struggled with when I was younger is I grew up in a place where I was young enough to show up at a few other churches, and in a couple of those churches, people told me that because I still struggled with sin, the reason I was still struggling, even though I was a Christian, was I had not received the second blessing. And if I was to receive the second blessing, I wouldn't struggle with sin anymore. And I want to tell you, that is a lie, okay? Because perfection theology, that we are going to be removed from our struggle with sin in this lifetime, is not true, and you can't find it in the Bible. You can't find it in the Bible. Now, can you find it in a couple books? Maybe. Can somebody describe to you some false theology about the Holy Spirit from their experience? Sure they can. But how do we know if it's true or not? Just like the party of the circumcision knew what Peter was telling them was true or not. How do we know if it's true? Is it verified by God? Is it consistent with his word? And does it have the marks of the Holy Spirit? Unifying, edifying, and sending. If it matches those criteria, be careful in criticizing it. If it does not match that criteria, then feel free to critique it based upon the work of the Lord. The circumcision party thought to this point that they were drawing a line in the sand that was consistent with God's work. They were not. I'm not convinced that the circumcision party was trying to be evil. They were doing what they up to this point had known from God's word. But Peter was giving them what God had said. Not what Peter felt like doing, but what God had said. And the work in Cornelius' house, which we've talked about the last few weeks, and the vision that Peter received, the main point of that is this. God sees no distinction. The gospel is for everyone. Young, old, rich, poor, free, imprisoned, black, white, brown, yellow, doesn't matter. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Those who grew up in the church, those who have never been in the church. Those who have held to a certain set of laws and rules as they've grown up, and those who haven't. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for those who are part of your particular party and for those that aren't. So one of the hardest things I think we as Christians have to contend for is this: unity in the Spirit. You look around this country, and one of my most fearful things right now is that Christianity is getting pegged as a party line. Don't let it. Don't let it in your mind. Don't let it in your life. Don't. We see it happening here. Christianity, and hear me out, Christianity is not a political party. Christianity is a kingdom breaking through in this world. I've had conversations recently where people struggle with, and maybe you've struggled with, the idea that someone from another party line could actually still be following God. Please listen to what the Word is telling us. That is not Christianity. Now, don't hear me say what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that there are not moral and ethical obligations that we have in our culture. There are, for sure, moral and ethical obligations. Just don't let them be tied to worldly lines. Let them be tied to godly lines. Talking last night, Kyleo and I were talking for a few minutes. One of the things he got to be at a conference yesterday, he was describing to me one of the things that he was challenged with, and it was this, that the work of the gospel not only has salvation implications, but it has ethical implications. One of those ethical implications is just like we're looking at in Acts chapter 11. Don't discriminate. To be completely honest, we grew up in a world that discriminates everywhere. Okay? Just, you have to fight that as a Christian. You have to read a chapter like this and say, Why is God repeating himself in chapter 11? God is repeating himself for a purpose. The purpose is make no distinction. Make no distinction amongst those that you think the Word of God is supposed to go to and those you think the Word of God is not supposed to go to. Make no distinction based on gender, country, race, background, political leanings, fiscal levels and classes. Make no distinction, because God makes no distinction in the fact that all people need the gospel. And all people have the opportunity to respond to the gospel. And all people can have the Holy Spirit poured out on them and be made new. This passage, particularly one of the good parts of this passage, is the last two verses. So look with me at verse 17. Peter says, listen, he's talking to the circumcision party, saying, listen, I know you're struggling with this. I struggled with it, but here's where the God got me to. Verse 17. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was the gift? There you go. All right, stay with me. We're almost done. If God gave to them the same gift that he gave to us at the beginning, the Holy Spirit, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Right response. Peter struggled with this. He fought God on it. How many times? Two times through that vision. It took the third time for Peter to say, okay, Lord. Peter says, I struggled with this, but I obeyed God anyway. See, Peter struggled with what God was telling him to do, but he went. He obeyed even though he was struggling. He obeyed even though he didn't understand. He obeyed even though it contradicted actually everything that he had ever known before that. Peter obeyed. And while he obeyed, the Holy Spirit moved. And when the Holy Spirit moved, that's when Peter says here, when I saw the Holy Spirit poured down on them. Does it say when I saw those guys show up at my door, I decided I can't stand in God's way? No. What we're getting from this recollection from Peter is, even as Peter headed down to Cornelius' house, he was still thinking, this might not be a good idea. His little trek down to Caesarea, he's probably thinking, this is going to be wasted. Why am I doing this? Because when was it that he was totally convinced? It was when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the people he was preaching to. And he said, wow, that is enough verification for me. And verse 18 tells us how we should respond. Whether we're part of the criticism party or part of the unified party, here's how we should respond. Just like these people here, verse 18. Look at it with me. When they heard these things, they fell silent. So they stopped criticizing. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Amen. Are you rejoicing when somebody completely unlike you comes to know Jesus? I hope so. Are we rejoicing together as a people when somebody comes to know Christ that's not like you and you wouldn't have spent time with before that? I hope it's amen and yes. A few weeks ago, we got to watch on video, some of our church family got to be there in person, is one of our brothers was baptized. Zach was baptized. We watched that on video. Zach talked about his relationship with Christ and how the Lord had brought him through that. Zach and I have had multiple opportunities to sit and talk and do different things. He's been over for a meal at my house and we can talk and chat. And here's one of the remarkable things about the family of God. Without the salvation that comes from Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Zach and I would probably never be hanging out. I probably never would have even met Zach. If I did, Zach would have been at that time, a New Age Jewish mystic to some degree, and we were on different pages. Not alike. I'm not Jewish. I'm not a mystic. We didn't have a lot in common. But now, we have everything in common. Because we are brothers who have gone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, which is the only distinction that God cares about. So let us be people that respond like the circumcision party. And the unique thing about these folks, I do a little research on this to find this out, to verify it. The folks in Jerusalem, from this point on, they don't get referred to as the circumcision party anymore. That's nice. Now, there was circumcision party in other places, right? Paul dealt with some in Galatia. I mean, there was some different parts, but in Jerusalem, we don't have the mention of these folks anymore. Because when they saw the work of Jesus Christ drawing people into new life in him, they said, forget party lines. That's what we're about. This is what the genuine work of the Holy Spirit looks like. When we lay other things down, and we're only to be known by those who have been granted repentance that leads to life. Those are the people that we can celebrate. And what we should pray for and work for is that God brings many more into that group, into that family, to grant repentance that leads to life. Let this reiteration here in chapter 11, this repeating of a particular course of events once again, not be lost on us. Don't skip over when Scripture repeats itself. Pause. The reality is, when Scripture repeats itself, we should probably spend more time there. We should probably hit pause and dig in because God doesn't make mistakes, right? He repeats this on purpose. I'm convinced so we can be committed to the idea that the work of God makes no distinction. Let us not make distinction. As we obey him, even if we're struggling, but obey him when you're struggling. Let us make no distinction with who we're willing to follow God to go to. Let us make no distinction with who we believe the gospel has been brought for. Let us, let the church, and not just us as the church, but let's pray for the church in our country to not make distinction.